As today is Christmas Eve, it is appropriate for me to take a break from my sermon series on the book of Matthew. And the sermon that I'm going to give you reminds us of the birth of Jesus Christ, which is what Christmas Eve is all about. Now, the sermon is entitled, A Son is Given. It's based on a well-known verse from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I will show it for you on the screen. Perhaps we can read it together as follows. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Very familiar verse. And so I want to give you the background. It's important for us to always to know the background of this verse. Now, the prophet Isaiah wrote this verse about 700 years before Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph, was born. So this verse was written 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. Now, Isaiah at the time was giving a message to the people of Israel. At that time, the people were facing a growing threat from the neighboring kingdom of Assyria. Now, the Assyrians were well known as being terrible rulers, and they would exact terrible revenge on all those they view as their enemies. Now, of course, knowing history, the Assyrians certainly would later invade and destroy the northern kingdom of Israel. And they would certainly take many Jews into captivity. It is against this time of gathering darkness and gloom that Isaiah offered hope to the people. He offered hope in the form of a promise, the promise of a coming of a future king. He prophesied the birth of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. So that gives us the background. It is a message of hope. Now let's look at Old Testament teachings about the Messiah. Apart from Isaiah, there were a number of passages that talks about this. As we read much of the Old Testament, we sense many shadows of the Messiah reflected in the Old Testament. For example, we see shadows of the Messiah in the form of multiple animal sacrifices that God commanded the Israelites to observe. We see a shadow of the Messiah in the way God provided a ram for Abraham to sacrifice in place of his son, Isaac. And this we know in Genesis chapter 22, verse 12 and 13. And when we fast forward to the book of Ruth, we see a shadow of the Messiah in the form of a kinsman redeemer who would save the poor widow Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi. These are just three of the many examples of the shadows of the Messiah that appeared in the Old Testament. In this way, God was teaching and preparing Old Testament believers in the person and the work of the Messiah. Now, Jesus himself confirmed this when he told the Pharisees one day. We find this in John chapter 8, verse 56. That's on the screen. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Now, when you think about it, what did Jesus mean by the words, seeing my day? After all, Abraham had died many, many centuries before Jesus Christ was born. So what Jesus meant was that the patriarch Abraham had a revelation by the Holy Spirit, and he saw the coming of Jesus. He knew that God was sending someone, even though he did not know the name of the Messiah. Now, the amazing thing is that as we read the Old Testament, we get a sense that it points to someone coming. All the sacrifices, the rituals, the ceremonies, they all seem to point to someone coming. And we look at passages like Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Here is on the screen, Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." So here, Moses was pointing to a prophet, and that prophet would be none other than Jesus Christ. Other prophets like Samuel spoke of someone coming. Prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel all spoke about the coming of the Messiah. And yet these prophecies remain outstanding until that wonderful night about 2,000 years ago when the infant Jesus was born. So now we come to a child is born, a son is given. That's in Isaiah 9:6. The Bible teaches us that Jesus has always been the Son of God. Let's look at John chapter 1, verse 1, that's on the screen. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then John later, in chapter 1, verse 14, he wrote, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh. The word incarnated means became flesh. The Bible teaches us that the three persons of the Godhead are intimately linked together eternally from the beginning till the end of time. Jesus is always with the Father. So the God we worship is always God the Father, always God the Son, and always God the Holy Spirit. At a single point in history, about 2,000 years ago, the Word, God the Son, came to be born as a human being, became flesh in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. We see this in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where they then tell us, "For a child is born." But also 9:6 says, "A son is given." Now, while a child must be born, because this child is going to be a representative of all of us on the cross, the child must be born in the flesh, and Jesus is therefore fully human. So the child is born. But notice, the son is not born. The son is given. He is given. And this shows us that the son is the eternal Jesus Christ, always been the Son of God. And we find Jesus Christ in Genesis chapter 1 at the dawn of creation. The son is given. The son is not born. The child is born. Now, as Christians, we are to believe, therefore, that the Son of God entered the human race as the virgin-born son of Mary. You know, sometimes I am asked by Christians, how true is that? This is further complicated by some who may have been exposed to the Catholic teaching of the Immaculate Conception. Now, first, I would like to explain that the Immaculate Conception and the virgin birth, they are not the same thing. So if some of you have always thought the Immaculate Conception and the virgin birth are the same, they are not the same. Now, the Immaculate Conception, taught by the Catholics, focuses on Mary, whilst the virgin birth focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ. Under the traditional Catholic teaching about the Immaculate Conception, Mary was also believed to be born without sin. Catholics also therefore claim that Mary therefore shares somehow in the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is nothing, I repeat, nothing in the Bible to support that view and teaching. Nothing in the Bible tells us that Mary was born without sin. So we will need to set aside the teaching of Immaculate Conception and just focus on the virgin birth instead. Let us be clear about the virgin birth. The Apostle Paul wrote this in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law." What does that mean? Now, why did Paul have to state something obvious? Born of a woman. After all, every one of us in this room, we are all born of a woman, right? Our mothers gave birth to us. And this causes Bible scholars to believe that Paul must be referring to the virgin birth. The virgin birth is described for us in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, two of the four Gospels. We find an account of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Now, it is not recorded in the Gospels of Mark and John simply because both Mark and John began their Gospels with the start of Jesus' public ministry when Jesus was already an adult. If they had focused on Jesus as an infant, no doubt they would have mentioned that he was born of a virgin. Now, the virgin birth is important because it proves that Jesus is without sin. Now, for those of you who know something about biology, at the point of human conception, the ovum is united with the sperm. The ovum and the sperm each contain 24 chromosomes. In the human cell, there are 48 chromosomes. To create the human cell, the sperm must join with the ovum, uniting the 24 chromosomes from each part. Only then can the human cell develop, split, and eventually become the fetus to grow with a genetic structure that is derived from both the male and the female. In the case of a virgin, where there is no male fertilization at all, and that is the case with Mary, there can only be 24 chromosomes. How then did Mary bear a normal human child? We find that answer in Luke chapter 1, verse 34 and 35. That's on the screen. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." The Bible tells us that sin came when Adam sinned. For Jesus to be born without the mark of sin, it would have been from an ovum fertilized by the Holy Spirit himself. God, the Almighty Creator, furnished what was necessary for the complete development of the human embryo. Jesus then would be born a normal human baby, but without a trace of sin in him. And his deity protected him so that he never, ever sinned. And so if you look at verses Hebrews 4:15, it tells us on the screen, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. He is without sin. Yes, Jesus knows how hard it is for us to be tempted, because Jesus was tempted by Satan, but he never sinned. Hebrews 4:15. Now, how do we know if he never sinned throughout all the years? After all, a lot of the Bible focuses on Jesus' adult ministry. There were many silent years of more than 20 or so years when he was a child. His childhood, his teenage years were silent. The Bible didn't cover that. So some skeptics may say, how do we know that he was not a rebellious teenager? How do we know he never threw temper tantrums or lied to his parents? And this is what some people may think. In case you also have these doubts, doubt no more. The Bible is very clear. Jesus never sinned. And the clue to this, I will give you the answer. We find an answer in the assurance given by God the Father himself. Now remember, at Jesus' baptism, when he was with John the Baptist in the River Jordan, as Jesus came out of the water, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in the shape of a dove, came upon him. And a voice from heaven said, and this is quoted in Matthew 3:17, the voice from heaven where God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now God the Father, all through the years, was pleased with his Son. And this was his seal of approval. So if God the Father is well pleased with the Son, surely the Son never sinned and is without sin. And so Jesus entered the human race, born to Mary, fully sharing our humanity. He was without sin. Now 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us this. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Yes, Jesus Christ was fully man, but he was not a sinful man. And he was named Jesus. The angel told Joseph to take Mary for his wife, and she would have a child. Matthew 1:21 on the screen says, she will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. God himself named his own son. But that's the right of every father who has the right to give a name to his son. And he named him Jesus. And Jesus means Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. He fulfilled in that name the prophecies of a coming Savior, a coming Messiah. Let us look at what Isaiah goes on to tell us in Isaiah 9:6. The government shall be on his shoulders. Now today, we see a number of weak political leaders who rule, whether it is in the United States, or in the United Kingdom, or even here, running our own unity government. So we all long for someone who is strong, firm, capable, just, and whom we can all trust to have the government on his shoulders. We can look forward to Jesus' future coming, because Jesus is going to return, he's going to reign, he's going to rule. When he first came 2,000 years ago, he came to serve. He came to go to the cross. But one day he's going to return. And when he comes, the government will be on his shoulders. He will come in glory to reign. Isaiah 9:7 tells us this on the screen. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time. Yes, Jesus will return and his reign will be forever. He will reign in the millennial kingdom. He will reign in the new heaven and the new earth that Revelation chapter 20 to 22 promises. We now come to four titles or names that Isaiah gives this son is given, this child who is born. Four titles we find in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah announced that the coming Messiah would have four names or titles. Now, most babies born would have maybe one, at the most two names, but to have four was certainly unusual, noteworthy. And that simply tells us that a single name alone could not fully describe this very special child. Now, the names given would tell us what this special child would do. What are the characteristics that he will fulfill when he came to earth? Now, the first of these names or titles is Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. Now, Jesus Christ is the supernatural source of wisdom. This is wonderful news for all of us when we need guidance, when we do not know where to turn to. And just as when Jesus taught people during his time of ministry 2,000 years ago, when he walked the earth, he taught people in Galilee, in Jerusalem, and that he amazed the Pharisees, he amazed everyone with the wisdom that is beyond all understanding. And we, you and I, we have access to Jesus. We can go to him in prayer when we need his wisdom. We can ask him for help and direction. That's why he's a wonderful, wonderful counselor. Now, the second of these names or titles is Mighty God. This means that Jesus is divinely strong and powerful. This tells us that nothing is impossible for him to overcome. Nothing is impossible for him to do. And this, too, is wonderful, wonderful news for those who are weak, those in need of his help. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 is on the screen. I read to you. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. In him, all things hold together. This is what the Bible tells us about our mighty God. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. And he is mighty and he holds all things together. All things. Yes, every single planet in our solar system doesn't crash into each other. Why? Because it is perfectly created and is holding it all together in place. Now, the third name or title that he was given is Everlasting Father. This means that Jesus cares for his people forever, just as a father cares for his children. The Bible tells us that Jesus promises to return, to never leave us, never forsake us. And Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20b, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Very famous verse. So this is certainly great news, for he is our everlasting Father. Great news because we will never need to feel alone, never feel unwanted or overlooked or underappreciated. We can find comfort in the knowledge that Jesus is our everlasting Father. Now the fourth and final name or title that Jesus is given here is Prince of Peace. This means that Jesus will bring about a reconciliation and a right relationship with God the Father. The Bible tells us God is holy. And sadly, human beings are not holy. We are all sinful people. But the good news is that our sins need never separate us from experiencing God's love. When we admit we are sinners in need of a Savior, and that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, who took our place on the cross for our sins. And when we open our hearts to receive Jesus as our Lord, He will reconcile us to God the Father. And He accepts us into His family. We have peace with Him forever. And that peace is restored. Our broken relationship with God the Father is restored. This is the amazing news for all of us who struggle with the lack of peace with God and with each other. So these four names or titles all actually belong to God. If we continue to read the book of Isaiah, you will find peppered throughout the book of Isaiah, he actually used these titles to refer to God the Father himself. For in other parts of the book of Isaiah, he wrote that God had done wonderful things, that he's wonderful in counsel. Isaiah wanted to give the Israelites hope in dark times, hope in the form of the coming king, a Messiah that will fulfill God's promises for his people. That hope was honored when Jesus was born 700 years later. Almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born. And Jesus lifts up to every single name and title that was prophesied. He fulfilled every promise that was announced. God came among us in the person of Jesus. He took on flesh in order to give us wisdom, protection, fatherly care, and everlasting peace to everyone who would enter into a relationship with Him, the living God. So that only leaves us this, our response. Today, we also live in dark times. Our economy, nobody knows for sure next year what will it be like. It is uncertain. And COVID-19 is still with us and threatens to rear its ugly head again as increasingly more of us have to wear masks. On top of that, worse than rumors and postings of new flu strains, there's war still going on in Ukraine and Gaza. And there's continued oppression in places as diverse as Afghanistan, North Korea, and so on. These are also dark times. And so more and more people are feeling isolated, pressured, losing control over what is happening in their lives. Just as in Isaiah's day, people today also need a message of hope. And that hope can still be found in the Son that God has given to us. God gave us His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we celebrate His great gift to us whenever we exchange or give gifts to each other during this Christmas season. Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago. He came to die on the cross for our sins. Whoever is willing to open their heart to Him, to acknowledge and admit that they are sinners in need of Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that He died on the cross on their behalf, they will be saved. And God raised Jesus on the third day. And although Jesus has now ascended on the right hand of God, He's going to come back. He's going to reign. He's going to rule. So that only leaves me this questions, two questions only to ask. The first is for those who's not yet a Christian. If you're not yet a Christian, are you feeling weary? Are you feeling weak, anxious, lonely, unappreciated? Do you lack peace? If you want a relationship with the Lord Jesus, who's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, today is your chance to do so. All you have to do is to raise your hand, because I have a simple prayer for you. Is there anyone here who would like to invite Jesus into your life today? I have a simple prayer for you. All you have to do is keep your hands raised. I want to say a prayer for you. Is there anyone? Okay, it looks like we are in a room full of Christians. And so if I'm now addressing the second question, which is if you already are in a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ, the Son, may you be God's instrument to bring others to His saving grace, especially this festive season. This season is a great time for you to invite people to join us in our Christmas service tomorrow so that they have a chance to hear the gospel. This season is an excellent time for you to fellowship, have a meal with someone, and to tell them why you celebrate Christmas, what Jesus Christ means to you. But you do that. In so doing, the message of Christmas, the real meaning of Christmas, is shared to a world that still remains unbelieving. And we all have unbelievers as friends and family, right? Will you do that? Let us now pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your gift of salvation offered freely to all who will receive. Please help each one of us to share the gospel during this Christmas season to a world that greatly needs your mercy and grace. We humbly pray in the great name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.